this up today. And you know what's kind of frustrating about this subject is the fact that you could teach on it. I could teach on this subject for an entire year and not exhaust it, because there's so much on this subject. Amen? And we talked about how that it's important to first of all understand from the standpoint when it comes to love, to understand how much first God loves us. And that's what we talked about for several weeks, how much God loves us. Now today we're going to talk about allowing that love that's on the inside of us to control what we do. To control what we do, amen? How we treat people, how we act, how we treat others, amen? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, in the name that's above every name, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this day, Father, for the unction. For you said that we have an unction from the Holy One. We know all things. That's the Holy Spirit knows all things. And today, Father God, we put a demand on that unction. We put a demand on that anointing that's here to give us a download from heaven today. And we give you glory. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's just lift our hands and thank Him for that download right now. What He's going to do in us, what He's going to give us. In the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go in our open your Bibles today. And if you don't have an Amplified, we're going to bring this up on the screen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we're going to look at the Amplified translation, the Amplified. And I really like this because this is a typical scripture, like I said at the beginning of this series, that you hear a lot at weddings. You know what I mean? And it should be read at a wedding. We use the scripture when we marry people and so forth. That's one of the scriptures that we generally speaking, we use the scripture. And but it's meant to just to govern our lives, not just in marriage, but in every area of our lives. Amen? And actually, when we read this right now, it's going to give us a clear picture of who God the Father is, because we saw from the beginning in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. Is He not? He doesn't have love. He is love. But this scripture here tells us what love does and what God, what love is like. Okay? Now let's look at verse 4. It says, in the Amplified, it says, love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag. It is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive or easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Isn't that interesting? Looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures long without weakening. Praise the Lord. Josh, can you bring that up in the New Living? Let's look at that real quick here. All right, look at this again. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Or you could say God is patient and kind, right? Because God is love. God is not jealous. God is not boastful or proud. Next verse. Or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices when right and truth wins out. Love never gives up. Let's look at it like this. God never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Isn't that a powerful scripture right there? That the Amplified says that love is ever ready to believe the best in every person, Amen? And I want to talk about letting love be in control, because it's so important to, as believers. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love towards one another." Amen? Praise God. Let's go over there for a second. Let's go to John chapter 13, in verse 1. And let's just read a couple of verses right here. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father." Now notice this. He said, "Having loved his own which were in the world." Now notice this phrase. "He loved them unto the end." Isn't that powerful? He loved his own even to the end. Okay? Up to the very final time that he left. Did you know that's exactly how God loves us? That he loves us up until the very end. And as you read on, we're not going to take the time to do it right now, you'll find that in this chapter here, that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. All right? In fact, this is where you have the Last Supper. Okay? And Jesus is aware of what's going on with Judas Iscariot, how he's about to betray him and turn him over for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, y'all remember that account? But the Bible says that Jesus loved them all up until the end. In fact, he began to show them how that they are to minister to one another, how they are to treat one another. And what he began to do is he began to wash the disciples' feet. Remember that? And Peter, when he came to Peter, Peter was like, "Lord, don't even think about touching me." And then Jesus told him, he says, if you don't partake of this, you'll have nothing to do with me. He said, "Well, don't just wash my feet, wash my head too." He said, "Bring it on," right? But Jesus said, "I'm doing this to show you that this is how you are to treat one another. This is how you are to love one another." All right? This is one of the very last things that Jesus showed his disciples before he went to the cross. Okay? And just in case you're wondering, Jesus saved the best for the last. What was most important, he waited till the last thing to share. Okay? And he was showing them and he was showing us what is so important. You know, it's just amazing to me what mankind sees or deems important in the earth isn't important at all to God. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, we see where the disciples, James and John, the mother of James and John, came to Jesus and they said, "I want to ask you a question." You remember this situation? And she says, "I want you to grant me something. I'm asking you for something." She says, "I want you to grant that my two sons will sit, one on your right and one on your left, in the kingdom of heaven." Remember that? Well, she was loud enough that the other disciples heard it. Now, they weren't happy about it. The disciples, it says, they were moved with indignation. What does that mean? They were ticked off. The King James says it pretty nice. They were moved with indignation. You know, what's that mean? They were mad. You know. Amen? His disciples weren't perfect. They were having little arguments and stuff. I mean, sometimes big arguments, you know, and they were human. They had flesh just like you and I do, okay? And they began to squabble, and there was strife. Strife was stirred up in their midst because they're trying to, like, jock for positions. They're like, "Wait a minute, I'm going to be left out. If they get it, then I won't," and so forth and so on. And Jesus quieted them down. Josh, you want to bring that heat up just a little bit? Okay. It's getting all cold in here. Jesus calmed them down. He said, now look, pay attention. He says, they that are in the world, I'm paraphrasing, he says, they that are in the world system, he goes, they take advantage of one another. They bully one another around, right? It's a dog-eat-dog world. He says, but it shall not be named among you. It shouldn't be this way among you whatsoever. Okay? He said, here's the key. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, and they're all ears at this point, they're hearing it. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, let him that is chief, let him be your servant. And let him that is great among you, let him be your minister. Okay? So anybody can become great in the kingdom of heaven. There was a song that came out in the 70s when I first got saved. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant. From the Maranatha Singers. I don't know if anybody heard that before. But, you know, that's old school music. But, you know, the power of that the word is so true. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant. Learn to be a servant. Now, there's different ways that you can serve. Now, we should never feel comfortable being served, although that will happen at times. Now, if we've got the mindset, someone come and take care of me, we've got the wrong mindset. Someone needs to minister to me. Amen? Because you got a big sticker across your back that says, selfish. Okay? But if you want to be ministered to, minister to someone else. Amen? I can't tell you how many times when you sow love and you sow favor and you sow goodness towards people, they will respond back to you. Other people will respond back to you. But if you want to be great in God's kingdom, Jesus said he has to be a servant of all. And so we can serve people, and we're talking about letting love today, letting love be in control of our lives and how we treat other people. We can serve people with the right attitude. Everybody say attitude. Attitude. Now, when I was growing up, you know, and sometimes, you know, as a teenager, I had some attitude problems, you know. And my parents would sit me down sometimes. My dad would say, son, you got an attitude. No, I don't. You know, what are you talking about? Well, we got that straight now real quick. You know what I'm saying? Because an attitude is a mindset. It's a way of thinking, okay? And we can sometimes, it's like this. Paul the Apostle said when he was in jail, he said that the gospel was being preached in jail. He said, but some don't have the right motive. He said, some are preaching the gospel in jail to add to my afflictions. In other words, they got the wrong attitude, wrong spirit. And they're trying to cause a problem for the Apostle Paul. Then Paul said this. He goes, well, the main thing is Christ is being preached. You know what I mean? But some have an impure motive. Some have a pure motive. Amen? How many of you know that's true today too? Some people can do this the same exact thing as somebody else, but their motive is wrong and their heart is wrong. Okay? And there's no life attached to it because it's self-motivating. All right? But if you do things from God's perspective, that you want to just bless humanity, just bless people that are around you, I'm telling you, God will step in there, the anointing will be there, the glory of God will be there. It's a powerful thing. And so Jesus loved his disciples up until the end, and he showed them, he says, here's an example. And the most low, menial seeming task was to wash someone's feet. Okay? Because let's face it, back in those days, and even today over in that part of the world, it's very dusty, very arid, very dry, and people wear sandals, okay? And you walk a few miles, you're going to have some dirty feet, all right? So you don't want that dragging into your house, you know, you got to do something about that. But Jesus showed them, here's how I want you to treat one another, okay? Now, we're not living in that kind of society right now where we do that. But let me tell you, there's other things you can do to bless people. Amen? Oh, glory to God. Isn't God good? Something just goes off inside me when I start talking about the love of God, because it's the most powerful thing that there is. It is the most powerful thing that there is the love of God. And we are privileged to be able to allow that love to flow out of us towards other people. To be honest with you, the Lord doesn't see things like man sees things, like people see things. Amen? Just a day or two ago, I had this Holy Ghost dream. And I mean, I woke up and I felt the anointing all over me. I'm telling you. And in this dream, I saw this lady. It was an older lady that I knew from years ago. Okay. And she's a believer. And she does little things for people. You know, just blesses people, does things for people. Seemingly not real big. And she was all discouraged and everything. And I went up to her and I kissed her on the top of the head, this elderly lady. And she looked up at me in shock. She said, "What are you doing? You know, like, why'd you do that?" It blessed her, but she was like, "Why did you do that?" I said, "Honey," I said, "you don't know." I said, "You have no idea how much what you have done, the little kind deeds that you thought nobody saw, that God saw those things." And I said this by the Holy Ghost to her. I said, "You have so many rewards laid up in heaven because of those seemingly small things, but they were not small in God's eye, that you did while you were on this earth." And I mean, she snapped out of it. And she was full of joy. Glory to God. Now, I don't know why that happened to me, but it happened, you know. And I'm telling you what, I woke up and I felt chill bumps all up and down my back. I mean, it was just one of those kind of dreams. I felt the anointing of God. But see, what the Lord was showing me in that little vision that I had, that dream that I had there, was what she thought was so menial and so insignificant was not menial and not insignificant to the Father. Because here she's going through life and opportunities come up to show kindness to someone, to do something for someone, you know? And she was always there doing it for people. But she didn't think anything of it. But the Lord wanted to show her, "Hey, that's not a small thing in my eyes. That's huge." Amen? That's big. Amen? That's huge. Amen? forget the humor. But it's big. It's glorious. Amen? And let me tell you something. Everything that you do has an award attached to it. But why do we do what we do? We do because we love people. Amen? Did you know that you are the apple of God's eye, and that people are God's main purpose of His love being directed? People are to be the object, like a target, for God's love. Amen? They really are. You know, you've seen targets before like that, you know, with the bullseye and all that kind of stuff. People, God sees people as targets for His love to be shot at them. Not anger, not anything else. Amen? But the love of God to make a difference in their lives. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus said, "The greatest among you would be a servant of all." So how can we become more love conscious? We can become love conscious by confessing 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7, as if it's you. In other words, you put your name in there. Take ownership of that scripture. Take ownership of it. And that's where your faith will abound. Instead of saying love is patient, love is kind, you say, "I am patient, I am kind, I am not envious, I do not boil over with jealousy. I am not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. I do not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but I rejoice when right and truth prevail. I bear up under all things. I am ever ready to believe the best in every person. I endure all things without weakening. I never fail because love never fails. Because you can say that because His love is inside of you. As a child of God, as a born-again child of God, you have that love on the inside of you. Now, how many of you know that it takes supernatural love to love some people? You all find that out? Got the right crowd here today. There's some folks that are just, they're just not easy to love, okay? But I'm telling you, the greater one's on the inside of us. The greater one's on the inside of us. Who's the greater one? The Holy Ghost, Jesus. And He is love. And that love can conquer all things. And that love can keep you from being offended. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, you have to stop to think about it, that love, or actually that fear, for example, there's no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. And I'm going somewhere with this morning. I know it sounds sort of fragmented here, but we're going somewhere with this. When we respond to something in anger, in a wrong type of anger, there's a righteous anger, righteous indignation. But there's a wrong anger, and it's basically fear. When we respond in anger to something, oh, that just makes me mad, you know. Well, basically, what we're trying to say is we want to take control of this thing, and by golly, we better do something about it. We got to do something about this, you know. Anger is a manifestation of fear, all right, because it's us trying to take charge of something that we should let God take control of. Amen. That's a whole nother subject here. But in 1 Thessalonians, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a minute here. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Now notice verse 8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, don't let that confuse you, because in Ephesians, it talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and this says the breastplate of faith and love. Well, did he miss it here? Well, Paul wrote both of these. Here's the thing, is we have to realize this. Sometimes we can get caught up on the piece of armor rather than what's supposed to be said. So look at it this way. We're to put on faith. We're to put on love. We know that. Okay? And it's like a breastplate. It's like a shield. Amen? He says that we are to put on faith and we are to put on love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right? So we don't want to get caught up in the actual piece of the armor, but what it represents. We are to put on love, put on hope, put on faith. We are to put these things on. Amen? Well, Pastor, that sounds like a put-on. You're right. We're supposed to put it on. Now, when you woke up this morning, did your clothes magically just come and just cling to you, and your shirt was buttoned all of a sudden? You had to do that, didn't you? Right. Amen? You had to pick that clothes, that outfit up, and you had to put it on, you had to button it up, whatever you had to do, praise the Lord. It didn't just jump on you. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? You had the clothes, but you had to put them on. Now, we have the clothing of the Spirit that's been given to us. The love, the joy, the peace, in Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, in Galatians chapter 5, we talk about, this is where the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, patience, and all this kind of stuff. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit, 9 fruits. Every one of those fruits are introduced to us at the new birth. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, those 9 fruits of the Spirit are in their infant stages, but they're inside of you when you became a Christian, when you came to Christ. Now, those fruits can be developed. It's kind of like a baby. When a baby's born, it might be a couple of hours old. It has hands, it has feet, it has all the bodily parts, okay? But it needs to be matured. It needs to grow. A little baby can't drive a car. All right? But if he stays around a while, and nurtures and develops, he'll be able to drive a car. She'll be able to drive a car. When you're born again, those fruits of the Spirit are deposited on the inside of you, love, joy, peace, patience, but they need to be developed, okay? And that's part of the Christian growth. But notice it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us who are of the day, that's us, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, the helmet of hope of salvation. Praise the Lord. So we're supposed to put these things on. Now we're talking about today letting love rule us, coming out of us. And let's go to Colossians. Let's take a look at this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. There's a few scriptures I want you to see here that are really, really powerful. Now again, Colossians is a letter Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and he is writing this letter to people that are children of God, that are born again. These are not sinners. These are people that have been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus, just like you and I. Okay? So this is after people became a Christian. Here's what he writes, this letter. But if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. How many of you have been risen with Christ? Just a couple of us, huh? All right. I sure don't feel very risen, but hey, you've been raised up. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you've been raised up and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Now, physically speaking, you're here, but spiritually speaking, you're already in heaven. Did you know that? You're already there. It says we have been raised up. Not going to be. We've been raised up. And I'll tell you what, your perspective from... That's why prayer becomes more powerful. When you see things from heaven's perspective and you're praying from heaven looking down, well, it doesn't become very difficult. Because you have a bird's eye view of any more than anything else. I made mention one time I was flying in an aircraft and I was up 38,000 feet. And I looked out the window and I said to myself, I said, Lord, we're high up. He goes, no, that's nothing. Spoke to my spirit. He said, you've been raised up to sit with me in heavenly places. You're far above this. Amen. We've been raised up. Now, don't try to figure that out mentally. Just grasp it in your spirit. So, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. Notice verse 2. Set your affection or your emotions on the things above, not on things on this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. Now mortify means to bring, it's where we get our English word mortar. You know, when people are pouring concrete and they pour the mortar, they better set it fast because once it dries, that's it. Bring to a complete standstill. And that's what this word mortify means. Bring to a complete standstill. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. Now, if you're not sure what those words are, look them in another translation. It probably says a little bit easier there. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things the sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, as born again children of God, we shouldn't have anything to do with those things that he just mentioned. Are you with me? We shouldn't have anything to do with those things. And sometimes you have to say that to believers. Amen. Look, you've been risen with Christ. You shouldn't have anything to do with that. All right? And it says in verse 8, but now that you have put off these things, you've put them off, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Amen. And we should watch how we, you know, as believers, we should be careful how we talk. Amen? Just because a cuss word's cool doesn't mean we should use it. Do you know that? And there's a lot of buzzwords out there that people use to think because it's cool, but it's a cuss word. And we shouldn't be talking like that as believers. Okay? Now, I'm not preaching condemnation. I'm just saying, hey, let's live like we're light because we are the light. Amen? Are you with me now? No. Now, if you've made mistakes, just say, Lord, forgive me. Amen? He'll help you. I said, He'll help you. He says, put off these things, wrath, anger, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. Now here's what I want to focus on, verse 10. And that you have put on the new man. Say put on. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. All right. Jump down to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another, that means putting up with one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now remember that scripture, love one another even as I have loved you. You know, Jesus is quick to forgive us. He's quick to forgive us. So it's imperative that we be quick to forgive others, including ourselves. You know, I've found this to be true, that there's three levels of forgiveness that people deal with on the earth. And these are the only three that I know of. There's more the Lord will reveal to me. But there's three areas of where we can hold unforgiveness. And number one is towards God. Okay? There are people on this earth, Christians even, that have unforgiveness towards God because something happened that disappointed them, that they don't understand why did that happen. They were such a good Christian and so forth, you know? And sometimes people can harbor unforgiveness towards God because they don't see the whole picture. They don't see everything. And there's, praise God, we can get delivered from that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Because I've come across a few through the years, people that were mad at God because they felt like God disappointed them. You know? But let me tell you something. God has never disappointed anybody. Amen? So, first of all is God. People can have unforgiveness towards God. Number two, they can have unforgiveness towards other people, which is most common. That's towards other people, number two. And then number three is unforgiveness towards self. Holding unforgiveness towards self. Now, that's a big one. That's called condemnation. Okay? On all three of these levels, unforgiveness towards God, unforgiveness towards other people, and then unforgiveness towards yourself is going to hinder you in your walk with Christ. It's going to stop you in your tracks. Okay? But the good news is you don't have to be controlled by the feelings and the symptoms of unforgiveness. You forgive by faith. You forgive by faith. Are you with me now? Now you can forgive people, but still have the feeling attached to it as if you're not forgiving. Let me give you an example. I'm wearing this watch right here. It's a heavier watch. Okay? And I only wear it when I come to church, basically. But you know what's funny about this watch is it's a heavy watch. And so I don't like a heavy watch, to be honest with you. It's just, you know, it's heavy. You know what I'm saying? I have a sports watch that I wear. It's light as a feather. I love it. You know, it can go in the water and everything else, you know. The one thing about this watch, I've noticed this, is that when I go home and I'll take this watch off and stick it in the drawer for a whole week till the next week, I still have the feeling like the watch is there. Have you ever had that? They call that phantom feelings or whatever. And I'm like, it feels like it's actually there, but I reached for my watch and it's not there. But see, the sensation, the feeling could deceive me to think that watch is still there when in fact it's not, because I already took it off. And you can take off unforgiveness, but the feeling sometimes will still be there. Like you'll still have those emotions if you hear someone's name and all of a sudden those emotions rise up in you. You know what I'm trying to say? Someone brings up a person's name that you had a problem with, and you know, you like to see your blood boils. You know, you're like, well, listen, you already forgave them by faith. You forgave them by faith. So those are just symptoms. They're just symptoms. You can be healed in your body and still have symptoms.
That's good. Glory to God.
Did you know that? You can be totally healed in your body and be healed, but still have symptoms. Now, I'll cover that here just for a second here, because this is where a lot of Christians miss it when it comes to standing for physical healing. Because, hey, I've used the name of Jesus. I rebuked that thing. I cast it into the sea like Jesus said. I rebuked it. I cast it out. Did whatever I knew to do, you know. But I still have got symptoms. Don't let those symptoms throw you. It's just a phantom symptom. Okay? And if you're governed by symptoms or governed by feelings, then the devil will have you by the nose and he'll be pulling you around. And I don't mean to tell you, but when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Amen? Hallelujah. When you resist the devil, he flees. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I resisted the devil. He still feels like he's around. Well, someone's lying. And I guarantee you it ain't God. If I resist the devil, he flees from me, whether I feel like it or not. Amen? And so, but if the devil can keep us in the arena of reason and sense feeling, okay, then he can control us, because then we're being governed by... Let me give you an example. In the Bible, for example, remember the people that brought their son to Jesus, and he had a demon spirit would come on him, you know, and he'd fall in the fire and then he'd fall in the water and all this kind of stuff. And he brought them to the disciples and they couldn't do anything about it. Okay? I'll give you a little insight on that situation right there. We brought him to your disciples, your understudies, and they couldn't do anything about it. He says, bring him to me, you know? And so as he's bringing the boy to Jesus, there's a manifestation that takes place. Boom, he hits the ground, starts wallowing and foaming at the mouth, you know. I mean, a demonic demonstration right there. And then Jesus just talks to the dead. He goes, well, tell me, how long has this been going on? He didn't jump out there and just say, I rebuke you, you know. He's having a conniption, a demonic fit on the ground, wallowing and foaming at the mouth, you know. And Jesus is talking to his parents. He says, how long has this been going on? Of a child and so forth, you know. And Jesus is not being moved by this. He's not being moved by this. And so he commands the spirit to come out of this boy, you know. And he falls to the, just plops to the ground like a dead person. They thought he died. Okay? Say, don't be moved.
Don't be moved.
You can't be moved by what you see or feel.
No.
Okay? Jesus gave the word. Come out. Bam, he hit the ground. Now, if you're a sense knowledge person, you're going to look at the sense knowledge and say, it looks worse than it was prior to this. If you look at the natural, if you look at the feelings, if you look at how you feel, then the enemy is going to suggest to you, you didn't get that. You didn't get delivered. You didn't get your answer. But if you're not moved by what you see, if you're not moved by what you feel, you're only moved by the Word of God, your feelings are so fickle, and you cannot, someone needs this morning, you cannot be moved by your emotions and your feelings, because they can deceive you. Sometimes you wake up in the morning, you feel grouchy, you feel like, where's God? I mean, it's cloudy out. The clouds are, especially in Pittsburgh. Amen? Well, I'll just pack up and move south where there's sun down there. Listen, you're still going to bring yourself with you. You know what I'm saying? I've known people through the years, their goal in life was to move to the south. You know? The problem is when they get there, they're still there. Because that's not the issue. In fact, everybody ought to pray where they're supposed to be anyway. The Bible talks about you shouldn't just pack up and go and do something with just because you want to do it. You got to ask God. You have to inquire of God where you need to go. Okay? I've known people that have moved and taken off and moved in the south. And all hell broke loose on them. And still to this day. Okay? Because they thought, well, the grass is greener over there. The weather's nicer. This is that. And they moved and all hell broke loose. And it's 20 years later. I've been around long enough to see some of this stuff. Because you have to inquire of God where you're supposed to go and where you're supposed to, what you're supposed to do. Are you with me now? I'm telling you, your Garden of Eden can be anywhere. Amen. I mean, dear God, if God calls you to live in Ohio or Pennsylvania or West Virginia or anywhere for that matter, that'll be your Garden of Eden. And not despise that. Amen? I didn't mean to say that, but I guess I did anyway. But symptoms are nothing but lying vanities. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he called it lying vanities. That was the worst place you could be, in a belly of a whale. Dark, no lights, seaweed, stomach acid, you name it. It's as bad as it gets. Couldn't see anything. And Jonah repented in the belly of the whale. The Lord sent him on a mission trip. He said, nope, I don't want to go there. I don't like those people. I'm going over here instead. So he goes, I'm going to get on this cruise ship and I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go south to the Bahamas. Okay? And this massive storm came up. You remember that? So they threw him over because he said, I'm wrong, I'm guilty. They threw him over and the Lord prepared a great fish, a great big fish to swallow Jonah up temporarily. And in the belly of the whale, Jonah repented and he says, all right, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. And it's fun. The funniest thing about this is this Bible says the fish vomited up Jonah on the beach. Now that's kind of interesting because the people of Nineveh worshipped fish. Did you know that? Because back in those days, people worshipped everything. They had a fish god, you know. And I guarantee you, when they saw a fish spit up a guy and he comes marching on the beach, they wanted to hear what he had to say. That's a sign and a wonder. It's unusual, but it's a sign and a wonder. Amen? Okay, let's conclude here. Goodness, wow, where'd the time go? Verse 13, it says, in Colossians. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love or charity. That's just an old English word for divine love or agape love. Do you see that in verse 14? Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called into one body, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I will stop right there. But notice in conclusion here today, in verse 14, that we are to put on love. We are to put on love. Put it on. Say put on. Okay. Now you notice that when you put on this love, then it talks about peace and all these good things, you know, because we all want peace, don't we? Yes. We want supernatural peace. Well, the entryway into all that good stuff, into the peace and all this stuff that passes understanding, is by opening up the door to the love of God. Amen. There are times in our lives as believers that we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. And that's just repentance. That's all that means. It's a change of heart, change of mind. There are times that I have to say, Father, forgive me. I had the wrong attitude. You know? I was wrong. And there's times that I have to tell other people, sometimes my own family members, forgive me, I was wrong. I was a little short-tempered there, and I snipped at you, and I shouldn't have. Okay? But we should be, if we're quick to repent, then God will be quick to help us every single time. Amen? And not leave ourselves open for the enemy to accuse us of things. Praise God. Amen? And you can get back in love just like that. I mean, you can make a quick about face. Amen? You can do it as quick as you can snap your fingers, even quicker. Thank you, Lord. But let me tell you something. When we get back, when we stay in the love of God, that's the safest place that you can possibly be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's praise Him right now. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've had any person in your life that has wronged you or hurt you, whether it was intentional or not, most of the time people aren't even aware that they've hurt you. They don't even know it. Now, sometimes it is intentional. I think more often than not, it's unintentional. People can disappoint you and things like that. Now, we've all had that happen to us, all of us. Okay? People can let you down. But the great news is today is that man is not our source. Mankind is not our source. The Lord is. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord, He will make it up to us. He will rid us of any disappointment that we've had. Okay? Sometimes even relatives or close loved ones, you know, they can let you down. Okay? Because the devil knows he's not going to use the guy down the street that you barely know. You can just kind of just blow that off. But when it comes from somebody within inside and your own family and so forth, it carries more weight. There's more of a punch to it. It has more pain involved there. But today, the Lord wants to heal you today. He wants to help you today. And like David said, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Praise the Lord. I'm telling all of us today, we can walk out of here with a heart that's just cleansed. We're not holding any ill will or ill feelings towards anybody. Whether it's a family member, a co-worker, a boss, brother, sister, whatever the case is. There's healing today. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Say this after me. Say, Lord, I make a choice today to forgive every person that has wronged me or disappointed me in some way. I forgive you, Lord. I forgive others, Lord. I forgive myself. And I plead the blood of Jesus over my soul right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you'll put your trust in me, saith the Lord, and set your affection on me and put your eyes upon me, saith the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. I will never let you down. I will never let you fail. I will never let you fall. For I will pick you up. I will raise you up. And I will bring you into that place that you so long for and so desire. But trust, trust me. Look to me, saith the Lord. When you look to me, your face will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. And there'll be great peace that will come to you, great joy that will come to you. And the crooked places will be made straight, and the lame places will be made healed, and there will be joy in the house of God once again. So keep your eyes on me, saith the Lord. Keep your mind on me. Set your affections upon me, and all will be well. Don't try to figure things out with your understanding, with your mind. But keep your attention, keep your heart on me. Trust me to work things out. Don't try to jump in the middle and try to straighten things out. Trust me. Trust me, saith the Lord, to work out that relationship. Trust me to work out that difficult situation. Trust me, saith the Lord, for I long for you to bring those cares. I long for you to bring those concerns to me. For I, and I alone, am able to turn and to change and to alter and to create and to provide for you. So come unto me, all you, as I said, that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Rest for your minds. And so you shall enjoy this day. You shall enjoy your walk with me, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We yield ourselves to that right now, Father. Say, I forgive others. I forgive myself. I hold no unforgiveness towards anybody. I am free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That does feel good, doesn't it? It just feels good.